Good morning, church. Let's stand to our feet and worship together. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. Now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old me knew Jesus when I met you. When you called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. Let's sing this bridge together. I needed rescue. My sin was heavy. The chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open. Cause when you call my name, I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You call my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness. Amen.
Well, good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. You may be seated. I wanted to welcome you, whether you're joining us here in person or online. Thank you for being here with us today. This week we have a few short announcements. If you don't have a physical bulletin and you would like one, please be sure to go to the foyer after the service to pick one up. The first announcement is that we're having a Camp Candy Collection, CCC, today and next Sunday. It's going to be in the foyer, so if you're able to bring any candy to help support the Word of Life ministry, please be sure to do so. Also, each week on Tuesday at 7 p.m., we're going to be having a women's Bible study, so if you'd like any more information, please be sure to see Julianne if you have any questions. And finally, we first announced it a few weeks ago, but our women's restroom is having some plumbing issues. And so we're looking to raise a bit of money to help replace some of the plumbing lines. So if you're able to give to help support that project, please be sure to do so as the Lord leads you, as well as on the backside of your bulletins, you can find a few different ways to give, whether for that project or for the general fund. Encourage you to do so as the Lord leads you. Now I'd like to welcome Charlie up to the stage.
Good morning. I'm Charlie Reibenstein. I'm on the missions leadership team here at Redeemer Bible Church. And today I'd like to introduce to you Brian and Umiko Dorio. We got to spend most of the weekend with them in a few days and just having a great time, great fun getting to know them, getting to know what they're all about and finding out that they're such a wonderful, beautiful couple together. We even got to go to a baseball game yesterday. It was Umiko's very first baseball game ever to attend. And it was a Ranger game yesterday, and we won. Yeah. Main thing. Anyway, I'll turn it over to them and let you hear about their ministry. Thank you.
Thank you, Charlie. Thank you. It's good to be here. We're Brian and Umiko Dorio, and we work in Indonesia. My parents have been missionaries of this church for many years, and you all have supported them. And our mission is a little bit of an extension of their ministry. We're helping to get God's word into some of the languages there in Papua. There is over 275 languages in Papua, the western part of New Guinea. And many of those don't have God's word in their language, and they have to use Indonesian, which is the national language, and translate. So people who know the language translate it into their language, but it's good to have some word already translated. Like, you know, we use our Bibles that are already translated. We don't have to have the pastor or one of the leaders speaking doesn't have to do it himself. So we're working on doing that. One of the ways is with audio Bible stories in the local language. And we're going to share a little bit about that in the Sunday school area coming up. And my wife is from Indonesia. She's also involved in Bible translation. She'll share a little bit.
Good morning. I'm so grateful to be here, and then, hold on, I have my note here, sorry. So, this church pray very faithfully for our ministry in Indonesia, and thank you so much, and it means a lot to us. So, without the prayers, maybe we can't survive, because it's very challenging to translate the Bible in the and especially in remote areas. So I'm a Bible translator in my city, Palembang, and then I've been working 11 years. So please keep us in your prayers, and then we thank you so much.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you.
I want to say one quick thing I forgot earlier, is we're going to have a light lunch after the service for Brian and Umiko. And we'd like for you to join us if you have a chance. It's a light lunch, and it'll be there just to ask more questions if you'd like to learn. Thank you.
All right, church. Let's stand together and dive back into worship.
Down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy. Holy, holy,
fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the
mystery. Yeah. Oh.
God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord.
Sing it out.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you. Shout your praise. Our hearts will cry and these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lives. are you, Lord? Great are you, Lord? Great are you, Lord?
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us this morning. Father, thank you so much, not just for your sacrifice, not just for the way that you love us, but for being a present God that wants to be here with us, a part of our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be here with us this morning. And if we have things that we've pushed down so deep in the pit of ourselves, that this morning we would pull those things out and expose them to the light. Father, I pray for every person here, no matter where we are in our journey with you, that we would be honest, and Lord, we would be humbled by you so that we may be changed by you. Jesus, we love you so much, and we thank you for this place that we can gather and worship you freely. It is a gift. It's a blessing that some people don't have. God, let us not take that for granted, and let us take everything that we learn here this morning, everything that you teach us, everything that you show us, and let us turn around and show it to others as we go forth this week in our lives. God, I pray that you would be with Pastor Forrest as he brings forth your word. And I pray that it would be your word speaking to us. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
Well, 1 second before everyone takes a seat. We're actually going, as we transition from our time of musical worship, would you please turn to your neighbor, greet one another. And Pastor Forrest, each week, assigns a question. And this question, I'm not sure what it means. I'm guessing in about 30 minutes we'll have a better idea. Why don't you ask your neighbor, what is a flock forerunner?
Okay, if you're kind of new to Pastor Forrest and you're not sure what he does, like every once in a while I like coming up, making up terms or making up things. So that's the flock forerunner, okay? Now the reason I did this, just so you know, the reason I did this was we're really talking about the role of the pastor in a church. But when you hear the word pastor, there's a lot of baggage that often comes in with that. So I'm just trying to come up, I need a new name. So flock forerunner is the guy who leads the flock, the church. That's where it is. So that's what it was. How many of you got it right? I know one person did. Okay, just one person? Two people? Okay, good. All right, so that's good. Maybe I need to work on my terminology being a little bit clearer. But anyway, so that's good. Okay, you guys did good with that. So what we're going to talk about this morning is the flock forerunner. And what I want to do is I want to tell you a little bit about my journey to become the pastor of this church. I submitted, the church said, hey, we're looking for a pastor, and they sent their information on to Dallas Theological Seminary, and I saw their listing there, and I sent my resume in, and I really felt like this was going to be where the Lord wanted me to be. Lisa and I had visited two years before this, we had visited the church and we were here and I'm always studying church dynamics and church politics and different things. So I saw a lot of the things that were going on when we visited. And so I was like, man, I know how to handle those things. I got some ideas about how to fix those. So this seems like a great spot. So I sent my resume in and there was like crickets. I didn't hear anything. So I did. I was like, okay, well, I guess I was wrong. That isn't where the Lord wanted me. So I didn't hear anything. And then in about 6 months, 7 months later, then the chairman of the search committee said, hey, are you still looking for a job? And I said, well, yes, I am. And so then we started the process and went down the thing, interviewed and all of that, and ended up here. And so one of the things that process taught me is that one of the things that I realized as a part of that is that the process for me to get where I was to here was very abnormal. It's not a normal way that thing works. It usually doesn't work that way. And so it was very abnormal and it was kind of strange. And it reminded me that oftentimes in our culture today, the process of how a man is chosen by God to lead a church, that process of going from not there at the church to there at the church, there's a lot of confusion about that process. Like, how does that happen? What happens? And there's a couple of reasons why that's confusing for us. One reason why that's confusing for us is because the process is not like it is in the business world. In the business world, you post a job, you check out resumes or CVs or whatever, and you say, this guy's got these qualities, you interview him, seems like a good match for the company, you're hired. We go. In the church, there's another dynamic. You have that in play where you're kind of checking the person out and seeing if they fit with the culture, but there's also where God is working in the situation. And that's different than in the business world. So the idea of how does a guy go from being just on the street to being a pastor of a church is confusing because it's very different than the process that you might do to hire someone to be your accountant. It's just very different. Another reason why it's sometimes confusing to us is because there's this dynamic that we don't necessarily have a good way of understanding. And that's how some guys in churches, and this is not just something that's happening today, this has been happening in the church for a long time. Some guys get to the place where they are no longer the pastor of that church. Sometimes it's because of things that they've done wrong. Sometimes it's because of things that the church has done wrong. But then you look at the situation and you're like, man, why did the Lord bring that guy there when it was just going to end like this? And so for many of us, there's a question in our mind, like, how does this process work? Like, how does a guy become the pastor of a church? What does God do in that mix? And the reason that this is so critical for us is because if we don't understand this process, then we hold back sometimes, and understandably so, we hold back on trusting the process of who the Lord has called to lead the church, because we're just not sure. So what I want to do with you this morning is we're going to look at how did Jesus call these 12 men to be leaders of the church, and what was the way that he did it. Now, God doesn't always have to use these ways. He's God. He can do things any way he wants. But there's something that we can learn about the process by looking at what Jesus did with the 12 disciples. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke. And we are returning to our series in the book of Luke. And this series that we're going through is talking about scenes from the early part of Jesus' ministry. And so today we're going to be in Luke chapter 6. And what we're going to talk about, the scene that we're going to look at, is where Jesus chooses his 12 apostles. Now, at this time, there are many people following him. They are his disciples. We often hear disciples and we think the 12 disciples, and sometimes that's the reference. But in this situation, that's not what's being talked about. Disciples are just people that are following Jesus. And from that group, he's going to choose 12 men to be apostles. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But what we're going to see as we go through this scene is we're going to see how did Jesus do that? And that's going to be a little bit of our guide to understanding how God chooses leaders in the church. And so what I'm hoping to do by the end of this time period is to give you a little bit of an understanding about how God functions, maybe to answer some of your questions that you have about why things have happened the way that they've happened in our current day and age, and maybe help you have a little bit more confidence in the process that the Lord takes people through. So this morning, what we're going to see is that we're going to ask the question, how does the triune God choose a flock forerunner for a flock? How does he choose that person who is going to come? And it's not just something that happens for our church, but also how does he do that in other churches? How does God choose a man to be a flock forerunner for a flock? And what we're going to see this morning is that there's three things that Jesus demonstrated. First of all, Jesus demonstrated that these people were father favored. And what I mean by that is I want to explain the idea that God the Father had a will for this position that he did. He cared, he made a volitional will as far as putting these people into the role of apostleship. The second we're going to see is that these guys were followers first. They had demonstrated themselves by being a follower before God moved them into the position of being a leader. And the last thing that we're going to see, and it's a bit sobering, but it's something we need to understand. Jesus chose men with the freedom to fail. And what is hard, this is kind of get where it's not confusing, but difficult for us to wrap our heads around, is we're understanding that Jesus and God the Father choose people to be in roles of leadership, and he gives them the freedom to fail. Now, being a pastor myself, being a flock forerunner myself, I wish that the Lord had like an angel security guard with me 24/7 to keep me from doing stupid stuff. But I don't have that. I am just human like everybody else. And I have the freedom to fail. And I can. And so do all the pastors who have ever lived in this country, who have ever lived in other countries, and whoever lived. They all have the freedom to fail. God doesn't step in and say, oh no, you're a pastor, you can't do that. He gives people the freedom to fail. And if you understand these three dynamics, it'll help us to understand what is going on here as far as the selection process of people who move from just being a man on the street to being a flock forerunner. That's kind of where we're going. So the first thing we see, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 12 through verse 16. And verse 12 is where we see this concept of Jesus chose flock forerunners that were favored by the Father. Look with me at verse 12. It says, now it was at this time. And that's a phrase that just indicates this is a new scene. It says, now it was at this time, new scene, that he, being Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray. So what we see oftentimes in the biblical narrative is there are people who go up on a mountain to commune with God, to get direction from God. Moses was one who did that on several occasions. And so this idea of what Jesus is doing is demonstrative. He's trying to function in such a way that he is indicating to people that he is going up to commune, to get information from God the Father. I'll develop that here in just a minute, but let me finish the verse. Now it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer with God. So Jesus spent the whole night in prayer with God. It's usually understood that's a desire, that's intended to communicate that what Jesus was talking to God the Father about was very important. Spent the whole night in prayer to God. Now, what I want to suggest to you is this, is that Jesus was fully God. He knew who the 12 disciples were going to be. He knew all of this. He already knew that. He didn't go up to the mountaintop to pray to God because he needed information. If you look at the two previous scenes that we've talked about in the past 2 weeks, Jesus knew the thoughts of men. He was exercising his ability to know. He knew. Jesus knew who the 12 were going to be. He knew who they needed to be. Who knew who he was going to choose. He didn't go up on the mountaintop to get new information. He went up on the mountaintop to demonstrate to us that the choice of these 12 was based upon working with God the Father. God the Father is participating in the choice of these men. God is demonstrating a will in this selection process. This is not something that is happening because Jesus didn't go up on the mountain because he needed to know, because he didn't know before. He's demonstrating to us that God the Father is involved. God is favoring these men who will be selected. Why that's important, or how that demonstrates the importance, is this, is that when a person understands, when a flock forerunner understands that God is involved in the process of selecting them, it helps them to feel a sense of confidence. Number of times over the past 3 years, I've been here for 3 years, a number of times over the past 3 years, I've gone into situations where I needed to make a decision, or I needed to deal with a situation, or I needed to talk to people in such a certain way. And as I'm going into the situation, I'm like, man, I'm glad I had that experience in the past that prepared me for this moment today. One of the things that, and many of you know, I worked for several years in the car business. The car business is a hard, hard time. And when I was in the car business, I did not love it. I hated it. It was very, very hard. But I learned a lot of good things. And in the moment, I didn't love it. But later on down the road, I've run into situations negotiating contracts with renters and different things where I'm like, man, I'm so glad that the Lord prepared me by putting me through those certain situations so that when I get to today, I can handle it. And one of the things that I've begun to do is I begin to look back and see across all of the past of my life, I've been able to look back and see that the Lord has been bringing me through situations that prepared me for the job that I'm doing now. And what that does is it gives me a sense of confidence knowing that God has a will in the process. The Lord set those circumstances in place because He desired that I would be at this place in this time. And He has a will in the process. The reality is, though, just because He wants something doesn't mean it's going to happen. Because there's still somebody on the other side of that equation that has to make a choice. And that's the challenge that I want you to think about here this morning, is that when it comes to the Lord bringing to a flock the forerunner that He wants for them, they still have to make a choice. Just as God makes a choice what He wants, the people still have to respond and agree that they want what God wants. Now, we all know, I mean, we don't like to admit it, but we all know that many of us are in a position in our lives where we don't always do what we know we should do. We know we should do this, we know we should do this, but sometimes we just don't want to. And that's not erased when it comes to a pastor coming to a church. It's not erased. People still have a will. And just because God wills for something to happen doesn't mean that people are going to choose Him. They still have that. And what I want you to do is I want you to begin to start thinking through the process that your decisions as an individual, our decisions as a church, are based upon our will. We have the freedom to choose. And just because God wants something, just because God says, this is what I want, that doesn't mean that we will automatically choose it. We have to choose according to what He says is best for us. And I'm hoping to open up in your mind and give you an understanding that sometimes we don't always do what the Lord wants us to do. But the flock forerunners, how do we know? How does God bring a flock forerunner to a flock? How does He bring a pastor to a church? The first thing is the Lord does have a will. They're Father favored. God does choose. Just because He chooses it doesn't mean that it'll end up happening because the people have a say. But the idea is that God does have a will. And the second thing we see from this story is they were followers first. They were followers first. Look with me at verse 13. And when day came, this lets us know that it's the next part of the story, after Jesus had spent the night in prayer. And when the day came, He, being Jesus, called His disciples to Him. Now again, this is the group of followers, all of the group that are following Him that are following Jesus. This could have been hundreds, this could have been thousands. We don't know for sure how many people it was. But He called His disciples to Him. These disciples were followers of Jesus. These were the people who had, many of them had left their current life and had chosen to live a different life following Jesus. They had put aside what they wanted, put aside what they prioritized for themselves and says, I want what Jesus wants for me. I am going to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus called all of these people together. He called His disciples to Him, and He chose 12 of them. Jesus made a choice. I said, of all these people together, I'm choosing 12, whom He also named as apostles. And the term apostle within the context and also the meaning of the word means a sent one. These are messengers. These are people that are going out. They're going to take this good news message that Jesus has been teaching, and they're going to take it out to others. And so Jesus takes this whole huge crowd of followers, these disciples, and He chooses 12 of them out to be in this role of an apostle. And again, there's a number of ways Jesus could have done this. But I'm arguing that I think the reason he did this is because he wants to demonstrate this principle. These leaders were followers first. That was their, they were called out from the ones who were also had learned how to follow. When I first, I was looking for an internship, and we had an internship lined up at a church down in Fort Worth, and everything was going well. And then COVID hit, and when COVID hit, everything stopped. So the internship was done, and so I was in looking for something to do as church-wise. So what we ended up doing was we ended up going to a large megachurch here in Dallas. And so what I said, here's what I want to do. I want to see what is it like to be involved in a church from the follower side, from the person who's in the pew. So I went into the church and I just sat in church and I listened to the announcements and I did all the things that I was supposed to do. But I wanted the experience of what it was like to be a follower in that system. And what I learned from that is the dynamics about how to be a good leader, knowing what it is to be a follower. And this is the principle that Jesus is sharing by his actions. He called all of the disciples together, demonstrating for us that this is the pool from which Jesus calls his leaders, those who are followers. Jesus pulls them out and says, come and be leaders, be my messengers. And I think the lesson for us here is this: commit to be a good follower. Commit to be a good follower. This is difficult for us. It's difficult for us in the Texas culture and in the church culture of Dallas. It's difficult because everybody wants to be their own man. Everybody wants to be their own woman. Everybody wants to be independent. And followership is almost like a bad word. But in Jesus' culture, in the culture of the church, in the culture of the church that Jesus is forming, followership is not a bad thing. Followership is actually a good thing. And what this story demonstrates is that Jesus chose his leaders from those who were followers. And so I think the challenge for us is it's okay to be a good follower. It's okay to be responsive to the things that the Lord is leading us to do. That's okay. That's good for us. We don't have to be independent. We don't have to be doing our own thing. Jesus called his leaders from among his followers. So how does the triune God choose flock forerunners for a flock? First of all, they're Father favored. They're people who God the Father, in unison with the Spirit and Jesus, they chose. They have a willful decision. This is who I want to lead. Second of all, they were followers first. These people demonstrated a willingness to be followers of Jesus. And the last thing is they had the freedom to fail. They had the freedom to fail. Look with me at verse 14. And it lists the 12 disciples. Simon, who he also named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Here's the crazy thing. Jesus chose 12 men, one of whom he knew would betray him. And this is a difficult thing for us to wrap our heads around because we don't understand. If Jesus knew everything, and many people say Jesus must not have known everything, but if Jesus knew anything, everything, why did he choose Judas? And here's the reason why I believe he chose, one of the reasons why he chose Judas is because he gave each of those men the freedom to fail. He gave them the choice to fail. If Jesus wanted to step in and say, well, if I was to do this, if I was to pick 12 people, I would not have chosen Judas because I wouldn't have wanted to have that experience. But Jesus chose him intentionally. He chose him because he wanted to demonstrate that even the leaders have the freedom to fail. A number of months ago, we have a tenant who rents part of our facility. I'm not going to say who because it's not important. But they came in to pay their rent, and they came in and paid cash. And so they came into my office and threw the cash down on my desk, and I had to count it. I hate handling money, but I did. I handled the money. I counted the money out. I said, okay, we're good. And they left. And as they left, I thought to myself, this is how pastors fail. This is how. How easy it would have been for me to scoop that up instead of putting it in the safe to put it in my pocket. Super easy. Would have been just an easy decision. This is how pastors fail. And it's not just in that area. It's in myriad of different areas where there is the temptation to do wrong. And pastors are free to fail. Just because the Lord brought me to this place doesn't mean that I'm guaranteed that I will never fail. There's no guarantee. I told you before, I'd love that security guard, that angel. I'd love having that, but I don't have that. I have the ability to fail as much as anybody does. I maybe have more reason not to, but I certainly have the opportunity. And that is the dynamic that we understand, and it helps us begin to make sense of what is happening in our world. God does not choose leaders that he knows will be perfect. He gives those leaders the freedom to fail. And the important, I think, the important part of that for us is this, is I think it's important for us to understand when a leader fails today, it's not because God made a mistake in putting him into place. It's because the person failed. They have the freedom to fail. So my challenge for you this morning is this. My challenge, the thing that I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to pray for me as your flock forerunner every day. I'm going to challenge you to pray for me. And what I'm asking you to do is to pray. Pray that the Lord will keep me strong. Pray that the Lord will keep me away from temptation. Pray that the Lord will keep me solid in my commitments, solid in my integrity, and not to fall into anything. I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray every day. Make a commitment, whether it's in the morning or the afternoon, set a time every day, and pray for me that I will remain strong and will continue in the role that I'm in. I'm asking you to make a commitment. I'm asking you whether you want to text me, you want to call me, send me an email, say, hey, Pastor Forrest, I just want you to know I'm committed to praying for you every day. That's the commitment that I'm making to you going forward. Next week starts year 4 of our 7-year turnaround plan. Some of you are familiar with the 7-year turnaround plan. Some of it may be new to you, never heard of it, but we have a plan for the first 7 years from when I got here to till after the 7 years to turn the church around. And year 4 is speaking, there's a reverse bell curve that shows you kind of what's going to be happening in each of those years. And the year 4 is the high tension year. It's the year of challenge. It's the year of difficulty. If you make it past year 4, everything keeps going positive in a positive direction and everyone's happy and the church grows. But year 4 is the pivotal year where there's lots of tension, there's lots of trouble. And what that means for me and what that means for us as leadership of the church is that this is going to be a tricky year for us. And so we need your prayer every day. And that's the commitment I'm asking you to make, is that you will pray for us. And the whole point of this and the whole idea of this is to help you recenter your mind on how God chooses men to be flock forerunners. How does God do that? How did he did it when he chose the 12 apostles? What was the process that he used? The first thing that he used is these people were chosen by God. It was not by happenstance. It wasn't by lot. They didn't throw their name in a hat and pull a name out. That's not how it worked. They were favored by God. Second of all, they were followers first. They were people who had demonstrated an ability to follow. And the last and the hardest one is they were free to fail. And so I pray that those three concepts will give you courage and will help you see how important it is to pray for me every day.
Morning, y'all. I'm happy to be with you this morning and also happy to lead us in our time of communion right now. If you didn't receive your elements as you came in, just go ahead and raise your hand. We'll make sure that we can get you your elements. 100% today. All right. That's the first time since I've been here. We know what we're doing. Okay. I'm going to read for us from Galatians 5:1. Verse says, "For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, I'm sure it's probably because 4th of July is coming up this week, and 4th of July is my favorite holiday to celebrate, but I've been thinking a lot recently about this idea of freedom that we have through the gospel. The freedom that we have received through Jesus Christ. And when we come to the Lord's table, and when we take the bread and we take the cup, we're doing several things, but one thing that we're definitely doing is we are celebrating the freedom that has been purchased and given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the main aspect of that freedom that we focus on typically is that we have been freed from the power, the guilt of our sins. And rightly so, that is the main thing to focus on. But there's another aspect to this freedom that I want to focus on, something that gets overlooked sometimes, and that is we are also freed to forgive others their sins against us. So we are freed not only from the power of our own sin, but we are freed from the power that other people's sins have against us. The bitterness, the resentment, the anger, the hurt, the pain that we harbor when we refuse to forgive other people, we have the ability, because of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, to be set free from all of that. And I know, just because you are human beings with breath in your lungs, that you've experienced pain, you've experienced betrayal, people have sinned against you, and Christ wants us to be free from that. He gives that to us. But this is one of those areas where we often get tripped up, where we harbor unforgiveness. And like Galatians says, we end up falling back into a yoke of slavery when we refuse to forgive others. And this is exactly what Jesus warned us about. If you remember the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18, Jesus talks about this servant who he owed this huge debt to his master, a debt that he could never pay. And his master had mercy on him and forgave him. And then that servant, he turns around, he goes and finds somebody who owes him a much smaller debt, and he refuses to forgive that person. And when we do that, we fall into this slavery. I want to look just one second at what Jesus says here with that parable. He says, "Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?' And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. And Jesus says, 'So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart.'" Those are powerful words from our Lord that says, when we refuse to forgive other people, we are opening ourselves up. We are submitting ourselves back into spiritual prison, opening ourselves up to spiritual torture and torment. And you guys know this. You've experienced this when you hold on to bitterness, when you hold on to resentment. That unforgiveness doesn't hurt the other person. In fact, it tortures yourself. And Christ wants us to be set free of this. I want us to be set free of this. And we have that opportunity right now, this morning, to go before the Lord and release that unforgiveness before him. Forgiveness is not a long process. It's a immediate transaction. When you were forgiven by Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, you were forgiven immediately. And we can do that as well when we go before the Lord. And so I want to take just a moment this morning We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And what we'll do is I'll open us up and then prompt us to just leave a moment for silence to reflect on anybody that the Holy Spirit might bring to mind, anybody that's hurt you, anybody that you might be holding bitterness against, and just confess that to the Lord and say, God, I forgive that person. What that person did to me was not okay, but Christ has paid for all sins of the entire world. He has forgiven me a huge debt, and I want to extend that forgiveness to the people that have hurt me as well. And then once we've had a moment of silence doing that, I'll close us out in prayer and we'll take the elements. So go ahead and bow with me, please. Father, we come to you this morning. We are, like Pastor Forrest mentioned, we are people that are free to fail, and we fail often. And God, we first and foremost just thank you so much for the forgiveness that you have given us. God, we are like that servant. We owed a huge debt, an unpayable debt that could never be forgiven or never be paid. But God, you forgave us that debt. And Lord, we know that because of that, we are to extend that grace to others, to the people that have hurt us, to the people that have betrayed us, to the people that have stabbed us in the back, Lord. Please, God, at this moment, help us by your Holy Spirit to extend that grace and that forgiveness to others so that we can walk in freedom, Lord, and not be in bondage to slavery. So now just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind whoever that person is, whoever those people are that you're harboring unforgiveness against. Confess that to the Lord and tell God that you forgive that person. Father, we come to you. We're not perfect. It's often so hard to forgive those who have hurt us. God, I've been hurt, and I know everyone in this room has been hurt. And Lord, what those people have done is not okay, but Lord, we thank you that your son Jesus died, not only for me, not only for us, but for those people as well. And God, we forgive those people today. You know who they are. We don't need to tell anybody else, but you know who we've forgiven. And God, I pray that as we go forward, as the enemy comes to us, trying to tempt us, trying to get us to fall back into a slavery of unforgiveness, that we would be reminded, your Holy Spirit would remind us, God, that on days like today, we went before you and we forgave those people. He can't tempt us back into that anymore. Just like we have been forgiven once and for all by you, we have once and for all forgiven those people that we brought before you today. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and take the elements. Take the bread from the top. This bread represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us so that we would be forgiven of our sins. Let's take it together. If you take the cup, this cup represents the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And as 1 John 2:2 says, his blood was an atoning sacrifice, not just for my sins, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Let's drink it and be free from our sins, but from the power of other sins as well. Let's take it together.
God, we love you. We praise you. We're so thankful for the freedom that we have, the freedom that is in your gospel message, the freedom that you purchased for us on the cross of Christ. God, I pray that you go before us, that you lead us in the ways that you would have us go, Lord, that you would lead us to walk, not in the flesh, but by the Spirit, in the spirit of forgiveness, knowing that we have been forgiven and knowing that we have the power to forgive others as well. God, please protect us from falling back into the yoke of slavery and continue to follow you in the way of freedom. God, I also pray, as Pastor Forrest challenged us to earlier, I pray for our pastor. I pray that he would lead us well, that he would go before us in this way, being a man who knows without a shadow of a doubt he is totally, completely forgiven of all and any failures or mistakes or sins ever. And Lord, that he would be the leader that we look to, showing us how to live in gospel freedom. God, protect our church. Lead us in the way you'd have us go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That concludes our service. Pray you guys have a great week, a great 4th of July, celebrating our freedom. And if you have any questions, anything you'd like to talk about, anybody to pray with, Pastor Forrest is here. I'm here as well. So have a good week. God bless you.